This message entitled Undiscerning the Times was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on November 5th, 2023 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Matthew 16, 1-4.
Praise the Lord. Matthew 16, 1-4, okay? Jason, could I ask you to come on up here, please, and share this? It's a short one, but I believe it's where God has us for today. Chapter 16 of Matthew, verses 1 through 4. That's it, 1 through 4.
The Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed."
Amen. He left them. It's important. He left them and departed. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, that you are willing, dear Lord, to plant this truth into our hearts, that we could go out from this place, and here we've come into this month of November, and here we are on the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, and we've prayed for your people, dear God, worldwide, and even right here, dear God, in our midst. And I do pray, dear God, that you would truly touch every one of our hearts and every heart, dear God, that we've been praying for, that there will be a receiving, dear Lord, of your truth here today. Hallelujah. And I do pray, dear God, that we'd see it's crucial. It's crucial. Jesus just had them right there. The Sadducees and the Pharisees had them right there. Gave them what he wanted to give them, and then he left and departed. And I thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Glory be to God. A fellow by the name of Leon Hale, in writing a book about counseling, about relationships, about, probably husbands, wives, families, and so forth, the whole nine yards, he presented in that book something called the window washing test. That's what he called it, the window washing test. Now, he recommends that every couple that seriously contemplates getting married should wash together as a couple the windows of a house with at least seven rooms. Now, he's not talking about just a little tiny cabin, okay, where you might have two or three windows in the whole place. We're talking seven rooms, which could have, I don't know, maybe even as many as, say, 14 windows, okay? Maybe more. Who knows? At least seven rooms, he said. He said, let one of you work the inside and the other work the outside. Now, the first part of the day, okay, the first part of the day will probably go fine, probably. One would say, you missed a spot, sweetie. It's on your side. Oh, you're right. It is on my side. All right. But by late afternoon, Hale said, when you're hot, tired, thirsty, ready to quit. Your patience is running a little lower than it did before. It's on your side, one might say. No, it's on your side. You're just not rubbing hard enough, the other would respond. And soon, you could end up, I'm not saying everybody does, but you could end up in a bit of a shouting match right through the windows. Hale concluded that if you can wash windows for a day with someone, and at the end of that day, you can still laugh, and you can still smile, and you can still embrace, you just may be onto something. Now, Cindy and I, as I remember it anyway, really didn't have that much of a problem with that respect, because it seems for many, many years now, we've lived in places where they've had the double hung windows, where they lean in, and you can wash both sides, top and bottom, from the inside. There's nobody on the outside balancing on a ladder. Certainly not me. All right? Oh, I mean probably in the very earliest of years, we may have had other kinds of windows. But guess what? We didn't live there that long, and we didn't wash them. but we've had circumstances where we want to be on one side and want to be on the other and wash them. Maybe at the church camp we did that kind of stuff. But, you know, he's right. You might start out with everybody, you know, honey, you missed that little, right there, there's a glare, you know. Right there and everything. Oh, okay, honey, you know, and then clean it up and so forth. But by afternoon, it goes a little rougher a lot of times. A lot of times. It really is a matter of discerning the times. Are you in the morning or are you in the afternoon? Think about that for a minute. It really is a matter of discerning the times. And Jesus even says so. We're going to get there. But he even says so. It's a matter of discerning the day. The end of the day, even. You got your morning, you got your afternoon. You might even go into the evening. But it's probably better if you have the sunshine and be able to see what in the world you're doing. Okay? So we're not, in a sense, we are, Jesus is going to be talking about the signs of the times, okay? To discern the times. But that's not, don't think for a minute he's just talking about, or we're just talking about, trying to figure out when the rapture is going to take place, or when the second coming is going to take place, you know? Discerning the times. He's not talking about that. All right? Not in its entirety. He's not. You'll see as we go along. Okay, we'll get there. Now, for Jesus and his disciples, as they went from day to day to day, and they got closer and closer to the cross, it turns out a group of religious people, they wanted a sign. But the Bible says clearly that they wanted to trap him. They were trying to mess him up. You know, there's two things in the scriptures. It talks about tempting and it talks about testing. God never tempts. God tests. Satan tempts. Tempting is trying to get somebody to foul up and really get messed up, and God's not trying to do that. He'll test. He'll see how well you do with, you know, honey, you missed a spot. Rub, you know, see, it's not on my side. And, you know, he can go ahead and test some things. But he never tempts. These people come up to Jesus, I'll just tell you, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they came tempting. And they wanted a sign. That's all it says, right? Yeah, we're not there yet even, but that's what it says. After Jesus had walked on the water, which we talked about previously, okay, he shared with the religious people I told you, now I'll be real clear about this. I got to be, because you may not have heard me say this, but I have said it many, many times. Religion in the Bible is found five times. I find five times where it's found. Four are negative. Religion is not a good word. Okay? It's not. There's only one of those five that is a good thing, and that's when he calls it true religion. Okay? Most religion is people trying to work their way to God, and that's not Christianity. Okay? Christianity is God came to you. Christianity is God came to me. It's not us trying to work our way to God. Do you see that? Well, these religious people, okay, Jesus spoke to them. In fact, you can turn to it if you want. I'm not going to go into it. But he walked on the water, and we talked about that before. That's in chapter 14, verses 22 to 36. So then when you come into chapter 15, and you go ahead and take a look at that. You can see it for yourself. You come into 15, he's going to go ahead and make it clear there's a difference between tradition, which the religious leaders were all about, okay? Those that are trying to work their way to God and expect everybody else to work their way to God. That's religion. It's a negative thing in the scriptures. The only time that it is any kind of positive thing is when you call it true religion. And specifically, that's in dealing with orphans, with the elderly, with the like nursing homes, things like this. That's true religion, okay? But most religion is false. All right? That's simple. Anyway, in chapter 15, he makes clear the difference between trying to follow tradition and trying to follow God's commandments, okay? All right? Then, starting in verse 10, and I'm not going to go through all of this. You can read it for yourself later if you'd like. But from chapter 15, verse 10 to 20, you've got him talking about what defiles a man, okay? What really defiles? And like I said, you can look it up later. Then comes the story that we saw last week, which was the faith of the Canaanite woman. Remember that? Where the woman of Canaan came out from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." That's what we saw last week. Okay? And then immediately after that, it says that Jesus departed thence, came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went into a mountain and sat down there. And that's when the multitudes all showed up, and before you know it, he had over 5,000 people gathered. All right? Now, commentaries will tell you that there were at least 5,000. It might have been upwards of 10,000. Because you got your men, and then you got your women, and you got your children. Okay? So families would go ahead and come on out. And they were there for quite some time hearing what Jesus had to say. Okay? Well, that's okay. Now, that's what we've just kind of jumped over. But I wanted you to see how this leads to where we are now. Okay? So we saw the Canaanite woman last week, and I mentioned, of course, that the feeding of the thousands of people afterwards took place right then. But right after that, he sent the multitudes away. He hopped on a ship. Okay, so maybe he didn't hop. Climbed into the boat, whatever. Anyway, and with his followers this time. This is not where he stays back, sends the multitudes away, and they go out and they go into a storm. Jesus knew that was going to happen. This is not beyond God's purview. God knew exactly they were going to be in that fix. That's called persecution. That's called difficulty. That's called problem, okay? And they're there and they're scared to death and they don't know what they're going to do. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And then Jesus comes walking on the water. Now, we talked about that before, but that's not this. Okay? He gets into a ship with his followers this time, and he goes to a place called Magdala. Now, guess who of his associates and his friends was from Magdala? There was a woman named Mary. Mary Magdalene, she's called. But it's because she's from Magdala, all right? That's why the name, okay? And it turns out that she had seven demons in her. And Jesus, in his mercy, cast those demons out. And I'm telling you, that was one thankful lady. That was one very thankful lady. And that lady followed him around all the rest of the time, even to the resurrection and beyond. She didn't just say, gosh, this is nice, thanks, you know. I don't have those demons anymore. Now I can go off and do what I want to do with my life. No, she followed Jesus. When he touches your heart and he touches your life and he changes you, you want to follow Jesus. Amen. You have every intention of doing so, and you do it. And by the way, intentions don't mean much more than a hill of beans, to tell you the truth. There's an old saying that good intentions pave the road to hell. Because people will say, well, I intended to do that. I intended to take care of this or do that or whatever. Yeah, well, intentions don't get you very far. There's a matter of actually doing it. Okay? So it's not just intentions. Anyway, that brings us to chapter 16. And that brings us to chapter 16 with the first verse. Here's the first verse. You ready? And the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. The word tempt actually means to solicit to sin. When Satan tempts, he's trying to get you to trip up. He's trying to get you to stumble and fall. God doesn't do that. God tests. And many times, a good bit of that test is to show you where you are with the Lord. He already knows. He doesn't have to figure it out. Okay? But he'll test you so that you or maybe others around you can see just exactly where you're at. That's a test. God will do that. Okay? But he never tempts. He's not trying to trip you up. He's not trying to get you to fall. Okay? By the way, it's soliciting to sin with ill intent, meaning he's trying to get you to be wrong. He's trying to get you to be bad. Now, God doesn't do that. Satan will do that, but God doesn't do it. Okay? So who are these Pharisees? Who are these Sadducees? Why are they talking to Jesus now? Well, the Pharisees are the teachers of the law. And you might think, well, that's a good thing. You know, they're the ones, they know what God said to do and what God said not to do and all of that kind of thing. But they also kind of went a bit beyond what God said. They came up with, I think it's 640 or somewhere around 600, came up with different things that you got to do it this way and you got to do it that way. And you're not allowed to walk more than X number of feet on Sunday or on the Sabbath day, which for the Jews was Saturday. Okay? So a Sabbath day's journey, the scripture will call it. You know? So you know what they used to do if they had to travel a good bit of distance? They would go ahead and go that far and then on a particular day store some food under a rock or something and then go another, do all of that so they could travel. Okay, when they wanted to actually do it. So they could travel to this place, and then the food would be there, and they could eat, and that's their place of lodging. And now they can go ahead and then do the next set of feet or yards or whatever it is. And, I mean, all kinds of stuff to get around it, you know. Well, the Pharisees, they came up with a whole bunch of over 600 things that you're not allowed to do or that you are allowed to do, but here are the restrictions. Can't do it the way you want. You got to do it this way over here. And they had all this stuff made up. That's not God's word, by the way. It's the Pharisees' words. All right? Now, who are these Sadducees? Well, they're another group, okay? Religious group. There you go, religious. Working their way to God. Expecting everybody else to work their way to God, you know, instead of God coming to us, which is Christianity, okay? Well, so the Sadducees, now an easy way to remember the Sadducees, and I've told you this before, is they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that even in the Old Testament, when the Bible talks about people being raised from the dead, that they didn't believe it happened. Well, there you know you got a problem, because it's in God's word, and that means it's true. So if you're not going to believe in the resurrection, you're not believing God. Okay? So they don't believe in the resurrection. Now, the Pharisees did, okay, but the Sadducees didn't. And an easy way to keep those two things apart is that the Sadducees are sad, you see. Because they don't believe in the greatest thing Jesus ever did, and that was be raised from the dead. Sad, you see. Do you get that, Ben? Isn't that kind of an easy way to remember who these people are? Well, they're the religious group, the religious set. And as I said, the Bible doesn't speak very highly of religion, okay? Because people have turned, there are people that have even turned Christianity into a religion, okay? And that is because they set it up so that you are working your way to God. But Christianity is not working your way to God. Christianity is God came to you. God comes to us through Jesus. Amen? Okay, let's be straight about that. Okay? But they wanted him to give a sign. All right? These two usually didn't get along, as you can well imagine. One group believes in resurrection, another group doesn't. So they didn't really get along with each other. But they were still different parts of the religion of Judaism, okay? And so but they did have a common purpose at this point. They both wanted rid of Jesus. They both decided it'd be better to get rid of this guy than let him keep going and becoming more and more popular and so forth. They got the same purpose. It's kind of like we say nowadays, they say politics makes for strange bedfellows. Meaning, oh, by the way, I meant to mention that. Don't forget, Tuesday is the election. Okay? Anyway, what's the polls open? 7 in the morning till 8 at night? Is that right? Okay. Anyway, I did want to mention that. There's a whole lot of commercials out there nowadays talking about Planned Parenthood being behind this candidate, and so there's a good one to be behind. Uh-huh. Yeah, the whole thing is wrapping itself around this one issue. And you better take a good look at it and see who's going to, you know, who gets your flip of the switch, so to speak. Okay? All right. Anyway, I divert. They both have the same purpose. They're going to persecute Jesus. And they found common ground. Okay, common ground. They got together and they said, let's tempt him. Let's trip him up. Let's make him fall flat on his face. Okay? Tempting, of course, is, as I said, soliciting him to sin. Okay? And it's not a true test, though. It's a tempting. It's trying to get somebody to fail. But testing wants people to succeed. Wants to be able to see how far along people are. That's what you do in school, Ben, when you have a test, right? Not trying to get you to trip up. She's trying to get an idea of how much you've learned, that you learned this right and you learned that right and you learned something else right. Any teacher that's trying to get you to mess up and trip up is not real great, okay? Because that's not testing. That's tempting. Okay, anyway, move on. They're going to try to persecute Jesus, and they're going to try to tear him down. They're going to try to get him to trip up. And how are they going to do that? Well, they asked for a sign. Give us a sign that will prove that you know what you're talking about, Jesus. Or that you know who you are, or that we can know who you are. Okay, but they're trying to trip him up. They're not trying to really find out. All right. Look at the next verse. And Jesus answered. He answered and said unto them, and here comes. Now watch this. This is Jesus. Red letter. You know this is right from God. When it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. Did anybody not know that? I mean, if you see, you know, evening and the sky's colorful, reddish and so forth, generally means there aren't a whole lot of clouds and therefore it's not going to be a mess. It's not going to be real rainy or it's going to be nice. The sun's going to have a sunset and it's going to be fair, okay? All right, for the sky is red. And in the morning, Jesus goes on to say, in the morning, it will be foul weather today. It's going to be wet. It's going to soak you. It's going to rain and so forth. For the sky is red and lowering. In other words, there's clouds involved in this thing. Okay? And you know that from anything you've seen. You can that's how you can know what's going to happen in the near future and maybe into the next day as far as weather goes. So you know that. You know there are signs of that kind of thing. And so, you know, and that's what Jesus said. You know these things. When it's evening, it's this. When it's morning, it's this. And then he says, oh, ye hypocrites. Oh, ye false religious leaders. That's what he means when he calls them hypocrites. Okay? They're trying to fake everybody out. Okay? They're hypocrites. Ye can discern the face of the sky. Okay? Discern is the Greek word diakrino. Krino means judge, and put the dia on the front of it, and it's talking about discerning something. Okay? To separate throughout, to distinguish, to decide, to understand. This is discerning. That's what the Greek word for discerning means, okay? So he says, oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky. You know what a red sky means in the morning. You know what it means at night. You know these things, okay? You already got that down pat. But can you not discern the signs of the times? Now, in this particular passage, oh, there are other places he talks about the rapture, other places he talks about the second coming, other places he talks about, all, you know, Matthew 23, 24, and so forth. And there's different places that you can find these things, okay? Talking about the future, what's going to happen, what's the end going to be like, and so forth and so on. I was almost going to say blah, 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 but that didn't sound right. Right? Okay. And you cannot discern the signs of the times. I think he's talking about where things are going. He's talking about what where the world's headed. You know, you hear people say, you know, it's headed to hell in a handbasket, and that's about right. I mean, that's where a lot of people just don't seem to care about that either. You know, we can do what we want. We can say what we want. You know, they're not discerning the signs of the times. They're not seeing the morning being, they're not recognizing that the morning is often different from the afternoon. You're washing the windows and you're doing fine in the morning. But get to be afternoon and it's late in the day and you're getting tired and you're getting hot and sweaty and so forth, and then you don't treat each other so well. Signs of the times. Jesus is saying, you got to be able to see the difference between the morning and the afternoon. You don't even have to have the stuff that goes along with the afternoon. The thing with the morning, that's good. You're working together, you're getting the windows clean, and so you get into the afternoon and you're at each other's throat. You're not discerning the signs of the times. And by the way, in the original Greek, that second discern, because it said discern the face of the sky, you can do that, but you can't discern the signs of the times. That discern, in the King James, is in italics. It means that word is not in the Greek. It's assumed because that's what he's talking about. So you've got to watch what God is saying. You got to watch what Jesus is trying to get across here. You can discern the face of the time, the diocrino, to separate throughout, to distinguish, to decide, etc. Okay? Discern the face of the sky, but you cannot the signs of the times. The assumption is you could go, and the King James does do that oftentimes. We'll go ahead and put that second discern in there to make it clear. He's talking about discerning. He's talking about separating throughout. He's talking about distinguishing, to see the difference between the morning and the afternoon. See the difference. I can just picture. Can't you just picture from the first window all the way around the seven rooms till you get to the last window? I wonder what the last window looks like when the first window was in the morning and the last window was in the afternoon. You ever wonder about that? That's what he's talking about. The signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And Jesus says, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now he's talking about Jonah, you know. You know, Jonah's the guy that was running away from God, didn't want to do what God told him to do because he was going to have to go preach at Nineveh. He didn't want to see those people get saved. The Israelites hated Nineveh. They hated that all whole area up there. I mean, that's going to be the area that, you know, tears them apart, destroys their temple and all the rest of it, you know. And I don't want to see those people get saved. I want to see them all go to the other place. It does all come down to Jonah, though, doesn't it? What did Jonah do? Well, he was running away from God, but God didn't let him run very far, did he? He got him onto a ship, and then there's a big storm. Once again, a big storm. Do you think God's in control or not? When he can send a big storm to do what he wants to have done, I think God's in control. Amen? So he sends a big storm, and everybody's going every which way. How are we going to get out of this thing? The waves are crashing over the boat. We're talking about a big ship here, you know. And it's a huge, must be a huge storm, okay? And Jonah finally says to all the other sailors and stuff, he says, listen, just throw me overboard. It's my fault. I'm running away from God. See, Jonah is discerning the times. Go ahead, throw me overboard. Get rid of me, and your boat will be okay, and you will be okay. Just throw me overboard. And they did, and they were. So as Jonah's out there in the water, probably sinking, you know, I mean, he's kind of done for. This big fish comes along. There's one place where Jesus does call it a whale. I don't know how you picture this thing. I think it's a specially designed fish for the purpose of picking him up. Okay? In fact, I think the Bible says that fairly clearly. Like I said, Jesus, in talking about the story, does refer to it as a whale. But I'm guessing it's a, well, I'm not just guessing. I believe it's got to be specially designed whale. Okay? To be able to swallow him up and let him live in there. Let him live in there. And a lot of people go, well, you're just believing a fairy tale. That can't possibly be true. No! God made a specially designed fish to be able to accomplish this. What's so hard to believe about that? Our God can do anything he wants to do. Amen? Amen? All right? But the detractors, they're all, you're believing fairy tales now. That can't be true. That's just a story. That didn't really happen. Jesus said it happened. Is Jesus stupid? No. Is Jesus wrong? No. It happened. All right? So it had to be a specially designed large fish, or, as Jesus said, whale. Okay? I'm not saying when Noah got, or Jonah got in there, that there was a table and a chair and he could sit and read a book or, you know, or something. Talk about heartburn, right? He lights a lamp inside this fish and, you know, the whale's going to be feeling that, right? I'm not saying all that happened, but he was safe and sound from the waves. He's safe and sound from the drowning in the ocean, okay? God wants to do something like that, he can do it. Why don't we just believe what God said? See, here's the thing. It's by faith. The whole thing is by faith. You want to start talking about evolution and whether or not things took billions of years and so forth? I don't believe it for a minute. But, you know, if you want to start talking about that and figure out how this happened or that happened or whatever, no, it's by faith. And God said it took him 6 days to make everything, praise God. And on the seventh day he rested. That's what it says. Amen. And by the way, I've mentioned this before, the Hebrew word for day is yom, and it can only be used for a 24-hour period, so it didn't take millions of years in between the different parts of creation. Not only that, if you take a careful look at it, if there's going to be millions of years between the animals being put on the earth and plants and vegetation being put on the earth, what did they eat in the meantime? The evolutionists, by the way, and I'm getting off track here, but evolutionists don't have a leg to stand on. It's clear it happened the way God said it happened, whether people like it or not. All right, well, that's not my point. This guy's in this fish, okay? But it's a spiritual picture of Jesus being in the ground, the belly of the earth instead of the belly of the fish. It's a sign. Jonah was a sign to people that Jesus would come along and be in the belly of the earth for the 3 days and three nights. That's called death, burial, and resurrection. Amen? Now, the only sign that means anything is Jonah. All the rest of it doesn't really matter. Because Jonah's sign is about Jesus. And I think in that, we discover God's hope that he gives for each and every one of us through Jesus Christ, who suffered and died and rose again to take away our sin, hope, his love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You got your hope, you got your love, you got your peace. Passes all understanding, the scripture says. Peace is greater than all the understanding of man. Peace. And by the way, peace in the Bible is not absence of conflict. And I've told you this before. It's not the absence of conflict or the absence of war. It is a peace with an almighty and sinless God. So he brings us into that relationship, cleanses us from our sin, and brings us into that oneness with God. That's peace. And then you got joy. Amen? Because you look at that and you go, wow, God did that for me. Then you got some joy talking you're talking about now. Amen? So you got your hope, you got your love, you got your peace, you got your joy. And that story begins, well, it began long before the manger. But when it comes to Christmas time, it begins right there in Bethlehem. And finds its fulfillment in resurrection life. You got your changed heart. You got your changed life. You're a different person. You've got different times. And praise God, it's not late in the day in the afternoon and you can't get the window clean. It's in the morning when you care about each other. Amen. You must discern this. The signs of the times. And the sign of the time is all about Jesus. Amen? And wasn't that what Jonah was all about? I mean, he didn't know it. I mean, this guy's trying to run away from God. And God's got to show him, you can't do that. You can't run from me. You can't get away. And you know what happens, of course. All of a sudden, the large fish, you know, and deposits him up on the beach. Right? So what's he going to do then? He goes to Nineveh. Amen? Where he didn't want to go in the first place, but he goes to Nineveh and gives him God. Praise the Lord. I want to take a moment. You got to discern these things. You got to discern what we're talking about here. You've got to, what's to discern? You got to separate throughout. You got to distinguish. You got to decide. You got to figure it. Okay? All right? Must discern this. Otherwise, you end up persecuting Jesus. And I'll just be real clear about that. That's not real bright. Persecuting Jesus. Jesus can persecute you. Let you have a hard time. Let you have a situation you can't figure out. Why? Because it drives you to the feet of Jesus. It drives you to the Lord. It drives you so that you can ask him and check it out and find out that he's got a plan for your life. He's got a plan for that day. Amen? I mean, think about it. With regards to this window washing stuff, it would be better you quit at lunchtime. Just work in the morning. Do the rest of the windows the next day. Rather than getting real testy with each other. And it's, we use the word testy, but it's really tempty. Take a moment to just hearken back to that first illustration, the window washing test, okay? At the same time, remember that a true marriage relationship is a picture of the body of Christ. That's what it's for. That's why we have it. That's why God gave it. Because it's a picture of Jesus and his bride. Amen? Because he's the groom, you know. He's the bridegroom, and the church is to be the bride. Praise God. And don't forget, let's be honest about it. It's kind of mysterious. And there's nothing wrong with that. Okay? We need to see the mystery of life. We need to see the mystery of Jesus and how he can make the morning different from the afternoon. If you can't do it all day, quit at lunch. Be far better to get back to it in the morning. The New Testament does tell us that marriage is a mystery. I'm using this illustration, this whole thing about marriage, because it speaks of God's relationship with us. And that's what we're talking about. Excuse me. I told you before, that just reminds me to take my insulin. It doesn't mean I have to take my insulin now. It means when I eat lunch to take my insulin. It's just a reminder. And when you get as old as I am, right, Don? When you get as old as I am,
it gets worse.
you need some reminders.
I'm on an hour about schedule. If I'm active for an hour, I must rest for an hour.
Good thinking. Did God show you that?
Yeah.
I think so. Okay. All right. Mystery. Pastor says, not me, pastor says, I was married for close to 50 years. This pastor was married for 30, okay? And he says, he agrees, there's a mystery. It's a mystery, he says. But the word mystery, in this case, does not mean a riddle. It does not mean a confusing puzzle, okay? The Greek word for mystery is mysterion. Mysterion. It means a divine secret, one that can only be revealed and unfolded by God himself. It's when God steps into a situation and shows you how to see it. That's mysterion. That's why, because we in the English, we've got mystery is like, whoa. You know, and it's not the same thing. It's whatever God says. Amen? It's whatever God says, a divine secret that can only be revealed, can only be unfolded by God himself. And the only way for man to understand the mystery of marriage is to ask the God who established it to interpret it for us. All right? Now, if marriage is a mystery, it is also a matter of mathematics. And we have spoken of this before, but I'll just refresh your memory. This pastor, he says, when he was in his freshman year in college, he was a pre-engineering student. And I know these people. When I went from the community college to the four-year university at U of M, I was in a dorm where the whole fourth floor of the dorm was engineering students except me. And I was in forest management, wildlife management, forestry, etc. I was in that stuff, okay? But everybody else is engineering, pre-engineering, okay? They spent most of their time working equations. Well, no, they didn't. Many of them spent most of their time partying, all right? But what they were there for was the engineering, what they were supposed to be doing. Anyway, this pastor was in this dorm, okay? And I discovered something very early on that was pretty important. If you begin with the wrong premise, you will end up with the wrong answer. If your equation is set up improperly, if you feed the wrong variables at the very beginning, regardless of how conscientiously you work, you will never arrive at the right answer. Did you know when you've got an equation and there's an equal sign in the middle and you got this equals this? Okay? If you do something to this side, you got to do it to that side too. You know that, Ben. I see you going. You have to add, if you add one thing or you subtract one thing from one side, you got to do it to the other side. Otherwise, you can't use the equal sign. And so you solve for X or Y or Z or whatever your variable is. But you got numbers in there too. So if you take a 15 off the one side, you got to take it off the other side. If you add something, you got to add it to both sides. It's the only way it stays equal. And eventually you can solve for X or Y or Z or whatever you're trying to do. That's called algebra. Right? Okay. According to God, in the mathematics of marriage, 1 plus 1 equals 1. Yeah, that's right, Ben. I'm telling you. That's right. It's one. Not one half plus one half equals one, or one plus one equals two. That's what you would normally think. But in marriage, it doesn't. One plus one equals one. God's mysterious marriage math irritates the feminists like you wouldn't believe. It puzzles the unbelievers like you just can't hardly figure. All right. It confounds the sociologists who suggest their way of seeing things. Instead of getting married, why don't you just go ahead and live together? Well, that's a botched job being set up for the ages. And it's a bright solution, supposedly, for man's loneliness, aloneness. But they begin with the wrong premise. It was God's idea that marriage would be a relationship of happiness and joy and fulfillment, and it would also have part mystery in it, part mathematics, and all for our good and all for God's glory. See, that's the whole thing. That's the whole point. You got to be in that mourning. I mean M-O-R-N-I-N-G. I don't mean M-O-U-R-N. I'm not talking about mourning somebody, okay? I'm talking about in the morning. You have a fresh start. That's what you have to have. All through the years is a fresh start. So if it gets sour in the afternoon and you're griping at each other because of the mark on the window and you can't get it off and you can't get the other one to see it's on that person's side or your side or whatever, you need to just wait till morning and start all over again. That way you're going to be cleaning all the windows and you won't have a clean number one window and a clean or an unclean 14 number window. You see what I'm saying? There's mystery. There's mystery. And then what? And then it says right here in verse 4, it says, after he told them about Jonah, he said, the Bible says he left them and departed. That's what he did. He departed. They didn't want him, clearly, all right? They're trying to trip him up. They're trying to mess him up, okay? So he just leaves. You know what he did? He left and he came to you. He left and he came to us. He left the religiosity. He left the religious wrong thinking of working your way to God. He left that and he departed and he came to us. They didn't want him, so he leaves and he comes to those who do want him. If you do. All right? And that's part of what it is to discern the times. He left the religious and he came to us. And if we become religious, we become filled with religiosity, and we're trying to work our way to God, he doesn't promise to stick around. Oh, you'll always have the opportunity to change from that and come back to what God wants. You'll always have that. It's called repentance. All right? But Jesus moves on. So don't make the same mistake the people at the window made. You know, work at it, work at it, work at it until you can't stand each other. Go ahead and start fresh. Discern the times. Discern the difference between the morning and the afternoon. That's what he's talking about. You can tell the difference in what the weather's going to be. You can see what's going to happen the next day if you watch carefully. Okay, but, you know, you're making a big mistake. The only prophet, the only sign that means anything is Jonah. And what was Jonah all about? Well, eventually, wasn't at first, but eventually, it was about God. It was about Jesus. Amen? He finally got up on the beach, made his way to Nineveh, and gave him God. And you know what it says? It says they wanted him. They wanted it. And even the king wanted it. I don't know how long they wanted it. See, that's the point. That's the mystery of the whole thing. You've got to keep wanting him. Amen? He wants you to continue to go all the way in with his heart and wanting him and wanting the fullness of him. And don't just quit. Don't just give up. Don't just, you know. I mean, you can quit for the day. You can go ahead and stop the window washing and take up a new start. That would probably be a good idea. But he wants you to keep cleaning the windows from day to day. Amen. Do you get what I'm saying? Do you get what he's saying here? There's a mystery in these things. And I'm telling you, that's how you discern. You got to discern the times. You've got to see the difference between morning and afternoon. You've got to see him wanting you to want him fully, want him completely, and do it. Amen? That's what he's talking about. That's how much God loves you. He doesn't love religiosity. He wants you to want him. And in that, he comes to you. Watch out for the places where you're struggling and striving and I got to have him. No. You just lay yourself open before God and let him come to you. Father, I thank you for your truth here today. I know this is your will. I know this is your word. I know that's what you're doing here, dear God. That's what you did, Lord, in Jonah. That's what you did in him. You got him away from the running away. You got him away from the seeking after other things and trying to get away from what you want him to do. And he just surrendered. Went off to Nineveh. And people got saved. And I thank you for that, Lord. You're worthy to be glorified. You're worthy to be exalted and praised. You are the Lord over all. Hallelujah. And we want to thank you for that. We want to give you the glory for that. We want to exalt you for that because you know what's best. And you know that you want to have us filled with you and filled with your presence. There's a mystery in all of that. There's a mystery where one and one can be one. Amen? We pray this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Do that in us today, Lord. Amen. Praise God. Amen.